Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. You probably have guest preachers come sometimes and say thank you and tell you what a privilege it is to be with you. I'm not sure if any of them have as much pleasure or as much reason to thank you as I do. I owe you all so much. Ever since I was little, I was baptized here when the church was still in the Seventh-day Adventist building. And I look around and I see people. I think there's Alan Schmidt taught me how to bowfish. And Mr. Godwin taught me how to teach. And Mr. Quinn, who was up here earlier, he helped babysit me once. So I get to go around and visit as a missionary on home assignment now and preach at several different churches, but nowhere else on earth, no other church do I come to that I have this distinct feeling of being home as I do here. And thank you all so much for your support for us, for your prayers for us. You all have shaped me, and I feel like I carry Decatur Presbyterian around with me wherever I go. So I love you all very much. It is a great privilege to be here with you this morning. And we miss you all. You children who are here this morning, I was here one day. I was your age once, sitting in these pews. And I can't wait to see what God has planned for you. Now, I don't know if you'll be a missionary one day, but I will pray that you love Jesus, that you'll grow up to love Jesus well. This morning, I wanted to preach from Acts chapter 8, verse 25 through 40. It is the story of Philip and the eunuch. Our passage this morning takes us to the most unlikely of places, a lonely road in Gaza, where a foreign eunuch is seeking the Lord. Now, as a missionary, this is a wonderful passage to use. It has a lot to teach us about missions, but that's not my primary concern this morning. Today, I want us to reflect more on the loving heart of God, which is actually the foundation for missions. God, who never turns away those who seek Him through Jesus Christ. And this is not a lecture. You can take notes if you want. You can put your pens down and just listen if you'd like. But my main concern is that you see God's love more clearly and that you also desire to seek Him. Let me read our text now, Acts 8, 25 through 40. Remember, this is God's word written for you. And so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, the Lord's Day, and we thank you for this word, your word, for us. Lord, we pray that you would open our ears to hear what you say to the churches, that you would help us to love you, help us to receive your word with faith. I pray, Lord, that we would go from here with a greater view, a more clear view of who you are, so that we may know what type of people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Along the banks of the Blue Nile, 1,000 miles south of the Mediterranean Sea, you can still find the famous pyramids of Meroe. They are almost all that remains of the ancient capital of the kingdom of Cush, otherwise known in our Bibles as Ethiopia. But it was probably here our remarkable story begins, with a man who learned a lesson that is just as true today as it was then. No matter where you are from, no matter what your condition, no matter how unclean you may feel, how far away you may feel, God is a rewarder of those who seek him. As God promised through the prophet Jeremiah, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Now, in the big picture of the book of Acts, it is really God who is the seeker. It is the Father who seeks people to worship him in spirit and in truth, and not just in a temple in Jerusalem or a hill in Samaria. It is the Son who has come to seek and to save the lost, not just those in Israel, but to the ends of the earth. And it is the Spirit who, in Acts, sends out Philip to gather up this church from all the nations. So it was promised in the beginning of the book of Acts, when our Lord Jesus declared, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the end of the earth. And that is what has happened so far in Acts. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit from heaven, and the church in Jerusalem grew by leaps and bounds. Thousands were meeting there. And then Saul began ravaging and persecuting the church and driving them out into the surrounding countryside, into all directions. And the Bible tells us that they went about preaching the word. And so the church grew just as Jesus had promised, with or without persecution, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, but Ethiopia. To the Greeks and Romans, that was the ends of the earth. The Greek poet Homer wrote that the Ethiopians lived at world's end. Another Greek historian wrote that Ethiopia stretched out the farthest of all the inhabited lands. But you see, this Ethiopian isn't actually in Ethiopia, is he? He is in Gaza, returning home from Jerusalem. And it is wonderful, isn't it, that someone from so far away wished to seek the Lord and to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. The Bible doesn't tell us how he ever even found out about the Lord. Ethiopia already had many gods. Egypt, in between, also had many gods. Perhaps as a treasurer of the queen, he came across the teaching that of the God of Israel. Scripture does not tell us, and I won't speculate, but somehow, against all odds, and what must be an amazing story, just the right events occurred so that a man far away would hear of the Lord and seek his face in Jerusalem. But this was also not an ordinary man, if he could be considered a man at all. He was a eunuch. And although he was in a powerful position, I don't think any of the men in this room would want to switch places with him or would envy him. He can't have a family. I don't think he can get married. We can only imagine what dreams he may have had which were taken away from him. Now, somewhere along the way, this man embarked on what was probably a 5-month journey to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Boys and girls, can you imagine traveling 5 months to get here this morning? You'd have to get up really early. He must have longed to know God, to love God, to seek him. Now, if you were in Israel when this man was there, you would have entered first into a place called the Court of the Gentiles. And that is as far as this man could have gone, because after that, there was a wall with signs on it in Latin and in Greek that said, if you go past this place, your death will be your own fault. And after that, closer to the temple, there was the court of the women. And after that, the court of the Israelites, and then the court of the priests, and then the holy place, and last of all, the holy of holies inside the temple behind the veil. But this man who traveled 5 long months to get to Jerusalem was stuck all the way back in the court of the Gentiles. And worshiping God was almost impossible there because the place was like a zoo. There were people there bartering and yelling. There were oxen and sheep there. And birds would be chirping. And every once in a while, a leper will get to stroll right past you and get to go closer to the temple than you can go. Nobody cares about the Gentiles. Nobody cares about the foreigners. At least, it seemed, no one but the Jewish Messiah. Because had this eunuch been there only a few years earlier, he would have seen Jesus in the court of the Gentiles, overturning tables and driving out the money changers, because Jesus cares about the worship of outsiders like you and me. He came to break down the wall that separated us. He came to unite us, not just to each other, but to unite us to God. He came to clear the way and to reconcile us. And if that eunuch had been there when our Lord was there, he would have heard him as he was overturning the tables, quoting from Isaiah 56, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations." But Jesus wasn't there now. And so the best that this eunuch could do was to pray and hope that God somehow hears his prayers over the animals and the money changers around him. He couldn't come any closer, and because he was a eunuch, he was perpetually unclean. If he had asked what prevents me from being circumcised and joining Israel? The answer would be obvious. You can't. You're a eunuch. And according to Deuteronomy 23, you are not permitted to enter the assembly of the Lord. But nevertheless, this man was not done seeking the Lord. It is likely that sometime during his time in Jerusalem, he purchased a copy of the scroll of Isaiah, probably at great cost, because we see in our passage, he was reading it on the long journey back. And there in the book of Isaiah, as we already read this morning, he would see over and over again God's loving heart for foreigners, for outsiders, for the lost. Isaiah 2:2 says, "The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and all the nations will stream to it." And I imagine his heart would have jumped a little bit when he got to chapter 18, which was written to Ethiopia. It's talking about judging them, but it says that one day a gift of homage will be brought to the Lord from his land. In chapter 25, God promised that he would prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples. In chapter 42, he would have read about Jesus Christ, that he would be a light to the nations. And it said, "Sing to the Lord a new song, sing his praise from the end of the earth." That's him. That's the Ethiopian. That's you and me too. In chapter 45, he would have read that from the rising of the sun to its setting, men would know the Lord. "Turn to me," it says, "all the ends of the earth and be saved, for I am God and there is no other." But there was so much that this eunuch didn't understand. How he must have longed for someone to come and to guide him, to teach him. How must he must have longed for someone like Isaiah 52 described in the passage just before the one he was reading. "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings news of happiness and announces salvation." You see, in the days before the internet and cell phones, men would come running back from the battlefield to announce to the people whether they had won or whether they had lost. And you could probably see it in their feet, the news, while they were still a long way off. If they had lost, you could probably see the desperation, the panic. But if good news, how happy were the feet? How lovely were their feet? How happy to bring good news? Brothers and sisters, I hope you remember, we have good news. We have good news to share. Victory has been won, and we can go and to share it happily. It may be that you, like Philip also, find these opportunities to share in the most unexpected of places. For you see, this was a desert road. No one was there. It was the last place that you would expect God to find you. Now, as this eunuch was reading Isaiah 52 and 53, he read about a man who was rejected, a man who had been marred like he was. It said he was marred more than any man, and yet this man, the next verse says, would sprinkle many nations. You see, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was led to the slaughter like a lamb. "Who is this man?" he wondered. "Oh, that someone would tell me." And as he was reading those very words from Isaiah 53, what is that he sees in the distance? It's a man running to him in the desert with the lovely feet of those who bring good news, as he had just read about in Isaiah 52. And you know the rest of the story. Philip had been sent to the desert, to this very place, at this very moment, because God is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's why God calls to you this morning, Isaiah 45, turn to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved, for I am God. There is no other. There is no other salvation. No other Savior but the one who Philip preached. Brothers and sisters, consider him. Think about how much he loves you. Think about what Jesus has suffered for you. Think about what he gave up for you, what he has laid out for you, what he has laid up for you. Consider how he was born in a lowly manger for you, how far he came. Consider what he has accomplished for you. Consider what victory he has won for you. Consider what love the Father has to send his only begotten Son. He did not hold him back. He gave him up. He did not spare him. Consider that love. If he was willing to not spare his only Son, that means there is nothing that he would not give. There is no price that he would not pay to redeem you. He has given his very best. He spared not his own Son. His Son was marred and humiliated more than any man. In Isaiah 6, he may have read earlier, burning seraphim would shield their eyes from God's glory because he's too holy to behold. And yet here in Isaiah 53, we see him. But it's we who are turning away our faces. It's so painful to read that we turn our faces away because his shame was so profound it embarrassed us. But you see, it was our shame that he bore. It was our afflictions with which he was afflicted. Even though he was rich, he became poor for your sake, so that you by his poverty might become rich. He became weak to shame the strong, foolish to put the wisdom of the world to shame. He became homeless, not just at birth, but all through his life. He had no place to lay his head, so that you could receive a kingdom that could never be shaken. He was rejected so that you could be accepted. He was forsaken so that you could be adopted. He was denied. He was betrayed. He was cursed so you could be blessed, mocked so God could rejoice over you as his possession. He was arrested so that you could be set free, whipped so you could be healed, crucified so that you could be saved from your sins, and raised so that you could be declared righteous before God. And he sat down at the right hand of God in heaven to show that everything he had to do on earth to save you was done. It is finished. That is the Christ who Philip preached. It is the same Christ that is offered to you this morning. Consider him. Consider his love, consider his offer, and consider what is it that's preventing you from coming to him this morning. If there's a barrier, it's certainly not from his side, because he paid it all. The way is open if you would forsake your sins and come to him. Now, as we read this passage, we note several lessons for evangelism. There are lessons about God's sovereignty, how nothing is random. God is orchestrating everything around you for your good and for the good of those who love him and seek his face. Certainly, there's also a lesson here in the bigger picture of the story of Acts, how the gospel is being spread, just as Jesus said, from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. But today, I wanted to press home to you and have you consider and meditate on the loving heart of God the Father. If you have sought him, he knows. It is not in vain. If you wish to seek him, He promises, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. Our God is loving. He is merciful when we don't expect it. He hears our prayers and he answers them at unexpected times. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. And all this was true when a marred Ethiopian was introduced to Jesus Christ on a desert road in ancient Philistine territory. Philip heard him reading, as people generally read out loud in those days, and he asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he answered, "Well, how can I unless someone guides me?" And that, I think, might be the most obvious invitation to share the gospel in the history of evangelism. It may not be so obvious in the places where God calls you. But don't be surprised if that person had just been praying that God would send them someone to tell them the good news, that God would show them why they're here on earth, that God would show them that there's an answer and a reason for everything that they go through, and that there is someone who cares. So notice also what Philip did. It says, beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus. And that is what evangelism is all about. It's not about introducing someone to doctrine, a doctrine or a religion, but to a person, to Jesus Christ. You don't have to win the arguments. Jesus Christ is the one who converts everyone by his Spirit. Introduce them to him. Have them come to grips with who he is. The man who in this passage says would bear the sins of many, carry our griefs, and sprinkle many nations. But would God accept this man, this unclean foreigner, this eunuch, perpetually unclean? Had he asked him, "What prevents me from being circumcised?" The answer is obvious. But what prevents him from being baptized? Nothing. Only believe. Friends, you are never so far away that Jesus Christ cannot save you. You are never so sinful that Jesus Christ's mercy doesn't far outweigh it. Don't think that you are beyond his reach. If you do, then you have no idea of his worth. He is far worth far more than what your sins have indebted you to God. He can save you. He is able. He is willing. And so the chariot was stopped. And it just so happened in God's providence that there on this desert road, there was water. And there he was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, for the eunuch's sake, and for all who believe, no matter how far away you are. Because I hope you see this morning that Philip was not sent to the desert road simply for the eunuch. But he was sent there so that you would know this morning that God is a rewarder of those who seek him, and that those who seek him with all their hearts will find him. And Philip was then taken away miraculously to continue preaching the gospel in the ancient land of the Philistines. And the eunuch went away rejoicing. According to some of the authors of the early church, this eunuch's name was Simeon Bakos, and he became a missionary to Ethiopia. And that's not in the Bible, so I have no idea whether or not it's true. We can find out when we get to heaven. But that is where the story ends. I always wish, though, that I could have ridden in the chariot along with this new believer for just a few miles more, a few minutes more, if he were to continue reading in Isaiah. When he got to Isaiah 56, it was a passage that he must have thought was written just for him, just at this moment. It says this: "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' Neither let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations." That's what Jesus quoted. Isn't God wonderful? Well, brothers and sisters, give him your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we've never valued you as we ought to. We've never truly understood the depth of your love. But Lord, increase our faith this morning. Increase our knowledge of you, who you are, what you've done. Lord, we pray that your gospel wouldn't just comfort us, but that it would change us, and that it would make us willing and zealous to go out and to share with others, because, Lord, your name should be glorified from the rising of the sun to the setting, and it will be, and we praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for your spirit, and for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.